Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
This morning, I have a message for you that's really been on my heart, and I hope I can deliver it in the proper way. The title is The Insidious Enemy Within. And hopefully that'll make sense to you before we get through this morning. And what I'm not talking about this morning, I just want to make this plain. I'm not talking about demonic stuff. We need to talk about demonic stuff sometime. But this is a day when I want to talk to you about some things that life has done to us. Some things that we have learned through pain, those things that we've learned through abuse maybe, whatever it might be in life that sets us up to be tempted and messed with through the rest of our life. And we're going to use for a template today the people of Israel. And they had spent 400 years in bondage and slavery and abuse down in Egypt. And there's an enemy, a brutal enemy sometimes that secretes itself away in our life when we have had difficult moments or nasty words that were said to us or treatment that was somewhat abusive. It's like a traitor that's hidden within the ranks. It lays in waiting to further sabotage the host. When the nation of Israel became so miserable that they could no longer bear the tyranny of their oppressors, their cry was heard in heaven. God selected Moses to go on an impossible mission to bring a message that would understandably be seen as ludicrous to the leader of the most powerful nation on the planet. In spite of heavy resistance on the part of the Egyptians and surprisingly, many of the Israelites as well, God extracted his chosen nation from their masters in a miraculous show of power. This once great nation was impoverished and decimated in their fight against God's unfolding program of deliverance for what was probably over 2 million people. This exodus from Egypt, as the aptly named second book of the Bible describes it, was in every respect a 40-year-long miracle. Nothing of that magnitude had ever occurred on the planet Earth before or since. At one point in recent history, a former quartermaster general of the United States Army described the logistics necessary to sustain 3 million people. Although larger than most scholars believe Israel was at the time, at least can give us sort of a staggering scale of provisioning and dynamics to support such a mass movement of people. See if you can get your mind around what the quartermaster said. This blew my mind when I came across this a while back. Think of this. 2+ million people marching out into the desert on an uncertain journey and an uncertain destination. All they knew was God had called them to a promised land. They could not even get their mind around freedom at this point in time, let alone being landowners and householders and farmers and all the rest of it. But the process of getting them there was going to be massive. Think of this. The quartermaster figured out the numbers. He said it would take 1,500 tons of food daily. This would require 2 freight trains a mile long delivering food every day. 4,000 tons of firewood. It would require several more mile-long freight trains for that. And then water. This was a desert, by the way. In a desert, it's hard to find water at all, but this is the deal. Enough to drink only and to wash a few things would take 11 million gallons of water a day. That would mean a freight train with tank cars that would be over 1,000 miles long. I can't get my head around that. That's a lot of water. The overnight crossing of the Red Sea that we just read about, and we think it was just a little break in the water there, which by itself would be amazing. But if people went across in a narrow little tunnel of water, maybe 2 or 3 abreast, it would probably take something like 35 or 40 days to get that crowd across. So it would have had to have been a 3-mile-long opening in the Red Sea with people going through it 5,000 abreast to make it in one night. The magnitude of this thing is stunning. Imagine the area required to camp this number of people when the size of that crowd that was traveling on foot across the desert would have been the size of Kansas City or San Antonio or even Austin, Texas, and more, actually. Think about that. Just think in Springfield, if we had everybody that lives here, maybe the 500,000 people or so in this metro area, if we got us all together, just think of the number of acres that would be necessary to camp out and to move from place to place and set up camp and sanitary facilities and all those things. What we're talking about here is something of the magnitude that God wanted these people to get into their spirit. He wants them to know, as he wants us to know today, that he is a big God, that he has big ability, that he has a big willingness to show that to us if we will trust him. You know, this story to me is one of the crucible stories in the whole Bible, because we'll find out a little bit later that this was a picture of the salvation that God was delivering to you and to me in our own slavery. This magnitude of God's goodness is a picture of how willing he is to pour out everything he needs to get you and I from point A to point B in his kingdom plans. You know, when I think of this movement of people and how God supplied their needs, sustaining them in every way for over 40 years, every day was a miracle for sure. He led them by day with a cloud overhead and a pillar of fire by night. Even their clothing didn't wear out. You would think these people would have been convinced in short order to trust God no matter what he asked of them. Tragically, this was not the case, because hidden away, deep within their sense of who they were, was a slave mentality etched into their very soul. Before long, the sad truth became evident. That truth is that it is far easier to get the slave out of Egypt than it is to get Egypt out of the slave. Regardless of his faithfulness and assurances, it says this in Deuteronomy 6:23, he had brought them out that he might bring them in to the land of their inheritance. Our salvation experience was a case in point. Many of us have the experience of being in pretty messed up shape when God got a hold of our lives. He invited us into his kingdom, and he changed us. But you know what? As glorious as that is, and it is glorious, it's miraculous. It's not just a change of philosophy. If any man is in Christ, he's a brand new creature. A new creature with new capabilities, with new insight, with new authority, with new power. All those things that God gives us instantaneously when we are born again. But a lot of times, our Christian walk is like a brilliant flash in a moment and then a lifestyle of chronic inertia. God wants you and I to realize that that is only just the beginning. God has to do some real work, though, to acclimatize my heart, my spirit, to be able to walk with him, to be able to do things that I could never do by myself, to become someone entirely different than what I was on the road to becoming. And these people were a case in point of those that have an experience like no other group of people on the planet have ever had. Nobody could relate to what they'd been through. But yet that wasn't enough. I run into people all the time. If I could just see a miracle. If you could just see a miracle, you would lay it aside and go back to your regular life, I promise you. We don't have the capacity to really process in and of ourselves the things we see with our eyes, because sooner or later we get back to normal and we put that aside. Somehow, emotionally, I don't understand that process, but we all do it. The enemy within actually succeeded in nullifying God's standing promise for all but two individuals out of the entire generation of 2.5 million. Tragic. Only two. The leaders of the 12 tribes had even scouted out the land as the Lord had escorted them to a point near its border in short order. It didn't take them very long to get there. But they admitted that when they went into the land, it was exactly as God had promised. Everything was exactly the way he said. But then the silent enemy began to speak. And they came back and they said, it is this way, but there are giants in the land. And we saw ourselves before them as grasshoppers. And so they saw us. You know what? That was not what they saw. These people marched into this land. The scouts and the people of that land had seen the massive people that God was leading across the desert, sustaining them with a cloud over top of them by day to keep them cool and a pillar of fire by night. And how did this people travel? They don't have the ability to feed themselves. They don't have the ability to water themselves. None of this makes sense. These people were shaking in their boots. We read about it later in the book of Joshua. Their hearts had melted inside of them. But the people thought differently because they had been trained to believe that they were nothing, that they didn't matter, that they had no abilities, that they had no God that cared for them. And even this massive demonstration of God's ability to love them and to deliver them and to make them able to do whatever didn't change them because the enemy within was negating everything God said. You know something? Our life is not constrained by the lack of God's willingness to do for us and through us. It's constrained by our lack of ability to believe it. That's shocking. Oh, if God would just. God already has. He already has. We have a book full of promises that have our names written in indelible ink in the heart of God. All we have to do is accept it. Walk on it. Put feet to it. Let our mouths know what our heart is being told. We begin to be people that think of ourselves as conquerors rather than the conquered. You know, God said they were conquerors, but the enemy within spoke with a familiar voice and reminded them that they're not. You know who you are. You know where you've been. You know what you've done or not done. But two men refused the familiar plea to be reasonable, to opt for safety of the familiar, hopeless existence they'd become used to. They'd grown so used to it, it was a comfort zone. We've all seen it that have dealt with people in counseling or in law enforcement or whatever it might be, that we've seen that people may get into such a mess, there's abuse in the home or something like that, and when the police come say, we got to do something about this, you need to file charges, you need to get out of here, they won't go. Because better is the devil you know than the devil you don't know. It's one of those things that are comfort zones and are where we've been, at least we expect that we can deal with that maybe. But what we don't, you know, when God's asking us to do something, when we're being called of the Lord to step out and to leave something behind and to move towards something else, it is just too frightening for us because it's in the future. No one knows. Well, let me just say, God stands outside of time. He already is there. He's already prepared a way for us where there was no way. He's called us to be people that walk into what is unknown to the natural mind because it's already known to the mind of God that we're being invited to a feasting table in the future that we know not of. The resources are God's and the will is God's to bring us into that kind of a place, and we can walk in places we never thought we could. I can tell you personally, if I had not known that or not taken a chance at first, I don't know if I ever would have. But while the power of God and the love of God is fresh in our heart, it is time to make steps that change our destiny. I don't know, this is probably for a second hour. I'm not getting through to this group. That second hour bunch, they need it, guys. So let me practice on you. I just have this such a sense today that God wants to break some people out of their habits, your culture, some stuff that's holding you down, and say, don't be too aggressive. Don't get too much ahead of yourself. Don't get a big head. And our problem usually isn't a big head. It's no head. You know, somehow these two men that I spoke of had taken God's promises to heart. They silenced the enemy within and were now being driven by the same conviction a later prophet would declare in Proverbs 28:1 when he said, the wicked flee when there's no one in pursuit, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You know what? In these last months and few years, actually, we've been told to sit down and shut up. We've been constrained in every way, shape, and form, and I'm bothered by the fact of how most people have been so willing to comply. There's so much in the world today, especially speaking to the church, that says you sit down and you shut up. Let the big boys handle things. And you can see where that's gotten us. But I digress. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, commenting on this period after the miraculous exit from Egypt, points out why the failure to live out God's promise befell all but two men. Because the word, Hebrews 4, 2 says this, the word which they heard did not profit them. How many sermons have we heard? How many Bible verses have washed over our cerebral cortex? And how many of us have not changed one bit? How many of us have said, good word, Pastor, and then promptly forgot what the word was? How many of us have been prophesied over and heard the word of the Lord and said, that was God, and went back to doing everything that would negate that? See, I told you it was about the second hour crowd. I did it. But this is exactly what kept 2.5 million people from living in homes they didn't build, eating from fields they didn't plant, drinking from vineyards that they didn't tend, and being slaves no more. What a tragedy. What a travesty. What a slap in God's face. And yet, the beat goes on. And we do it too. You know, we need to mix with faith what we hear. When the pastor stands up and says, you can be anything God wants you to be. But he says, you can be free of the law of sin and death. When he takes a Bible promise and preaches it to you, mix it with faith. Say, that's for me. I'm going to immediately start seeing it. I'm going to immediately start saying it. I'm going to immediately start walking into it, even though I don't have a clue how I'm going to do that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, not the evidence of things you're absolutely sure about. That comes later. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is something that without it, it's impossible to please God. We can be good little boys and girls. That doesn't please God. You've missed it by a testament. It's not about a set of rules that we can keep so God says, I can tolerate you. It's about a group of people that can believe that because of my faith confession in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am a brand new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I belong to a kingdom that has no end, whose builder and maker is God. I am his and he is mine. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me and gave himself for me. That's just the basics. That's a launching pad. It's an invitation. It's a heritage. It's a debunking of the enemy within that says you are just like everybody else. You don't matter. You're a speck of dust in the cosmos. Who cares about you? And yet we walk around all the time thinking, oh, I wonder what people, I'm so worried about what people are saying about me. And truth is, if you really recognized how often they do, you wouldn't worry about it. The horrifying result of this deeply embedded belief system caused an entire generation of ex-slaves that God had rescued to needlessly die outside their God-given destiny. 1 Corinthians 10 powerfully points out the fact that this whole event is to be seen as completely relevant to our own journey after salvation. Let me read it to you. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses. See, it's a picture of your salvation. In the cloud and in the sea. So there was a water baptism and a spirit baptism. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Wow. You think he's got 11 million gallons a day? Can if he wants. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. There's a list of them there. All the things that happened to those people that they disobeyed God in the desert. In verse 11 it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition or teaching or instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, Paul considered himself at the end of the age. How much more we? So you say, well, that's an Old Testament story, Pastor. We're New Testament people. Yeah, I realize that. But what we don't understand about the Old Testament is it typically is a picture in the natural realm of that which is happening in the spiritual realm in the kingdom of God. So it's never irrelevant, as we've found out here. We need to pay attention to this, and we need to pay deep attention to this, and all the way down to verse 13, a great instruction. So I encourage you to maybe meditate in that, so you actually can enter your inheritance as well. In closing, and you know, I remember the story, the little boy sitting in church with his dad, and the pastor said, in closing, and he says, what does that man mean when he says in closing? Dad says, nothing at all. Could be relevant here today. I want to spend a couple of minutes with some takeaways from the mention of these ancient enemies of God and the effects on you and me today. It's actually highly likely that like ancient Israel, we ourselves have been counseled by the voice of the enemy within to play it safe, to comply, to draw back, to avoid confronting the giant standing between us and God's desires for our life. Seven tribes occupied Israel's promised land. God repeatedly promised that he would drive them out in partnership with Israel. This process would occur little by little, so the land would not become wild again and before they could properly settle it. This probably had something to do with their ability to grow competent in managing and so forth. In addition, it probably had something to do with easy victories and arrogance. You know, one of my favorite stories, it was a true story from the life of Muhammad Ali, when at the height of his career, he started to call himself Superman. And he would taunt his opponents in the ring and call himself Superman and dance like a butterfly, or float like a butterfly and sting like a bee is what he used to say. And he was flying somewhere one night, and he was sitting in his seat in the plane, and the flight attendant came by and said, "Sir, you need to fasten your seatbelt." And he says, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she leaned down close to him and whispered, "Superman don't need no airplane either." You know, the names of these seven tribes, I just used to read them, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Termites, all of them, they were, you know. And one day I said, you know, I'm going to look up these names. Because names mean something in the Bible, and they give us some really good insight, perhaps, into how the enemy works with the enemy within. Listen to this. Tribe number one, the Hittites. You find this over in Deuteronomy. Yeah, Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. These tribes are mentioned. And these were the tribes that God said, "Listen, I don't want you to marry their daughters and have their sons marry your daughters. I don't want you to put up with them. I don't want you to tolerate them. I don't want you to make covenants with them. I want you to drive them out and destroy them." So, well, that's awfully mean of God. Well, in the Old Testament, again, this is a picture of what spiritual warfare is supposed to be to us in our times, because there are things that are blocking us from taking our inheritance. There are things out there in the realm of the spirit. We're not warring against flesh and blood now, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we need to understand that there are some giants there that we need God's help in slaying. We don't tolerate them. We don't put up with them. We don't come into agreement with them. We won't make league with them. We don't make covenant with them. Hittites. This tribe trafficked in terror, fear. They broke their enemies down through violence and confusion. Many other words are associated with this name, like panicked, dismayed, broken, or beaten down. Wow. Kind of sounds like the evening news. Kind of sounds like something that if you had grown up with parents that were really, really overly disciplinary or tough on you, or you had friends or you had experiences in your life in a relationship where somebody abused you and tortured you, basically. It looks like you've had a Hittite in your world. The Girgashites literally means to stir up trouble. Sounds like this past summer. The Amorites, prominence, mountain dwellers, challenged with words, murmurers, talkers, a slayer. This reminds me of some of the political activities that are going on, talking down to the people, lying to the people, selling something to us that shouldn't be sold. The Canaanites means merchants or traffickers, peddlers, means to bring low or bring into submission. Trappers who humiliate in a manner that leads to depression. If you're listening to certain media outlets, you're dealing with some Canaanites. The Perizzites. Inhabitants, could even call these guys parasites. Inhabitants of unwalled villages, they're squatters, they're illegal occupants. And the original meaning, straight out, was lack of commitment. These people basically identify with the kind of people that are takers, that are always trying to live off somebody else. They have a lack of commitment to take care of their own selves and so forth and so on. And this entitlement mentality is running rampant in our day. The Hivites. Hivites are is translated serpents, compromise, of an encampment, life-giving, and a tent village. And I thought, wow, this is interesting. This kind of reminds me of the warm, fuzzy feelings that certain groups get when they've kind of, especially even church groups that have left their moorings of the gospel and have redefined love and have gone into some kind of crazy thing where they've made compromise with things that God said, don't compromise. If your soft-heartedness, that maybe you were told that everything is beautiful and everyone is wonderful and you just need to give everybody freedom to be who they are, maybe you grew up like that, and then this thing comes along and it sucks you into some kind of a doctrinal position as a believer that God can't support or whatever it is. These things happen all the time. And then Jebusites. This group meant to trample underfoot, to loathe, to tread down, subjugation, ruin, downfall, to be polluted, heaviness, and discouragement attached to this name. I don't know about you, but I really don't want to be counseled by those folks, any of this group. But can you see with me that based on where we've come from in life, if our giants that are coming at us in our day and time, if there are things that are trying to break down society or break down our world or repackage our world in another way, these kind of things are still going on today. And if we have been wounded in some way or taught poorly in some way, we are vulnerable to these things because we don't automatically recognize them and back away from them. It's talking to something deeper within us that's positioning us to be vulnerable. Does this make sense to anybody? It happens, folks. It's amazing how things that are introduced to us early in our lives, good, bad, or indifferent, mark us for the rest of our lives. And somehow we think that is the standard by which everything is measured. But God says, no. I want to transform you by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that you may walk out what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what God's after. And there's some things that we need to jettison along the way that are counter to that. They're counterproductive. And they're setting us up for a fall. Remember, it was among these tribes that we just talked about where the spies saw the giants. And these tribes were formidable. They were aggressively warlike. They were well entrenched in the homeland they had for many years. Their wickedness had reached the threshold at which God wanted their influence to be destroyed and replaced by his people. We should all recognize that, like those ancient Israelites, much of our inheritance is being guarded by just such entities. They don't appear before us on horseback, looking fierce, powerful, and bearing weapons of war, but they are there nonetheless. We should consider the possibility that we are unknowingly listening to an enemy hidden within that is being triggered by familiar feelings and fears. We're most likely to find our hidden enemies amidst the painful experiences from our past. Most of us have developed coping mechanisms to deal with emotional injury, rejection, or even unreasonable fears. Disappointment, failures, and insecurities, etc., are what we're talking about. Most of these involve avoiding risk-taking and may inadvertently cause us to shrink back from the victories the Lord wants to grant us. Oh. Sometimes our self-loathing, we transfer that over to God. And we say, God feels that way about me. Because people have always felt that way about me. I want to suggest a solution that God utilized to get Israel to act in faith and take on these tribes, giants and all. And it may be the same one he's calling us to. It involved the death of an entire generation of voices that were nurtured in slavery. The Apostle Paul declared, New Testament here, I die daily. We have to declare a warrant of death on some of these things. We have to die to them. The discipline inherent to a walk of faith literally demands putting the flesh to death. This essentially involves closing our ears to the voice of the enemy within, telling us not to engage the enemy or to shrink away and to somehow just survive. Two statements come to mind that I'd like to leave you with today. The first was something my dad used to say to me virtually every time I was ready to give up on something or quit because something was too hard. I used to hate hearing this. Can't never did anything. Try did it all. Try is a step of faith. Try is going where you've never gone before. Try is saying, you know what? I've tripped up on the same issue over and over and over again. I guess that's just who I am. Try says, not this day. Not this day. This day, I'm putting my feet on different ground. The second memorable reminder is very much like the first. I don't know where I heard this the first time, but it stuck. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. R-I-S-K. I can tell you this. I've gotten to the point in my life through all that God's brought me through that I love being asked to risk. I just do, because I know what's on the other side. It's highly unlikely that the insidious enemy within will ever whisper such thoughts to you when your inheritance is on the line. Very, very seldom is your old nature going to say, come on, trust God. Come on, step on it. Come on, different today. Come on, listen to the new heart. Listen to the new man. Take God at his word. Leap in the leap of faith that he's asking of you. In the words of a little song we sang in Sunday school, I leave this with you today. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. That's what I'm hearing. And I'm also hearing something else. The people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Daniel 11:32. We talk about the end times. We always seem to go on the negative. Oh, things are going to fall apart in the end times. The mark of the beast is just around the corner. Let me tell you what I know. In the end, the Lord is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters are going to be prophesying. Old men are going to be dreaming dreams. And young men are going to be getting visions. I know this, that God is going to close it out with a crescendo that the world says amen to. Or the other side will say, oh me, and crawl for the mountains to fall on them. God is a good God. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. He gets excited when people step into new territory because he said they could. I love Peter. I'm so much like him in the bad ways. But that night in the boat, and all those seasoned fishermen thought they were going down, they saw something coming. He says, is that the Lord? And as he got closer, he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come on the water to you. What an audacious, obnoxious. No, Jesus didn't chide him. He said, come. Come. Simple invitation, come. I know that that's water. I can make you walk on water. Come. Come on. Trust me. Trust me, Peter. And Peter walked on the water until. But even when he fell, because he took his eyes off the Lord and put them on the waves, he said, Lord, I perish. The Lord lifted him up, and they walked back to the boat together. Some of us are being asked to walk on the water. It's always been this way. God says, maybe, but I have a brand new thing. Old things pass away. All things are about to become new. Would you stand to your feet? You know what? I felt when I was preparing, praying about this message today, that I was to get right in the face of the enemy within you. The one that has the yow butt, a attached to the promises of God. The one that says, yeah, but that's somebody else. No, it's you. Absolutely you. God is no respecter of persons. What he's done for somebody else, he wants to do for you. He wants your voice to be added to the multitude that will sing in heaven someday. He wants your voice to be out there encouraging other people that are cast down and bummed out. There's a lot of bummed out around. How about you and I be the people whose faces are glowing with the glory of God and the excitement of the promises of God that are before us, because there's best is yet to come. Come on, raise your hands to him today. In the name of Jesus today, I pray, oh God, that the voices inside that are dragging people down to mediocrity or less would be silenced. I pray the voice of the Holy Spirit of God would begin to shout inside of them, stand up, follow me, come. God has a plan, and it is not limited by your past. So in the name of Jesus, I declare you are more than conquerors through him who loved you and gave himself for you, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. The ceiling has come off of your life. You can be anything God wants you to be, but you must mix faith with the word. So receive it, believe it, and act on it today in Jesus' name. God bless you all. Memorial Day. Have a great one.